Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
It's great to be with you this morning, and it's really good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, it's great. I travel to all kinds of churches, different denominations, different countries, different places, you know, and some places I go to, I must admit, you feel the Holy Spirit and God more than others. But, you know, wherever we go in the world, and I want to really focus this morning, wherever we go in the world, wherever we go in this country, when we go into church, when we meet other Christians, we're meeting with family, okay? Yeah. Family, and people that I talk about this morning, and I will talk about a number of members of our family around the world, I don't want you to forget that we are talking about family. And so that's very, very important. I want to talk about not an easy subject really this morning, because I want to talk about persecution and the persecution of God's people. You know, persecution has been around virtually since the beginning of time. If you look into the Old Testament, I'm going to read. I haven't got a Bible up here with me. I'd like to just read a few verses from, thanks, Clive, from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter that is the sort of gallery of heroes of our faith. And it talks about, if you read through the whole chapter, and I encourage you to read through the chapter perhaps later on, but it talks about in depth a number of people, lots of people, their testimonies of faith in God and what that has meant, the faithful followers of Christ. I'm just going to pick it up at the end, verse 32, and the writer of the Hebrews says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." Oh, praise the Lord. What a great list of heroes of our faith. But hang on a minute, it changes there. If we carry on reading, it says others were tortured. And they refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers, flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, thank you. Two distinct groups of people there who were the heroes of our faith. Some of those people were mightily delivered from the edge of the sword, and others weren't. I guess if I ask you which group you'd prefer to be in, there's not much guessing, is there? We'd all prefer to be in that mighty victorious group that were delivered. But I want to tell you, the other group were mighty and victorious too. It wasn't because they had a less faith than the others. It was just the path that God had chosen for them. And we have to recognize that. I don't know why some people escape, and it still happens today. I don't know why some people escape the edge of the sword and others don't. If I understood why that happened, you know, God wouldn't be God, and he wouldn't be worth knowing, would he? But God is God Almighty. He's omnipotent. And some of us have one pathway, some of us have another. In this country, we have a pathway that means we don't have to face persecution. Are you pleased about that? The church doesn't need to face persecution in this country at this moment in time, but who knows what's ahead? But the Bible says, what we read there in Hebrews, it says that all of these people were commended for their faith. Whether they were delivered or whether they weren't delivered. We all know the stories of Joseph, of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel. Fantastic, incredible stories of God's deliverance. And I could tell you stories of God's deliverance in miraculous ways today. Maybe I will, I don't know yet what I'm going to say. But I might do. But God is working in the world today in the same way that he delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He's delivering people today. Members of our family around the world. So persecution for men and women of faith has been around for a very long while. And of course, when Jesus came to this earth, he himself was persecuted. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. In John 1 verse 11, we read, he came to his own and those who were his own did not even receive him. But let's move on even further from that, because Christ, when he was here, predicted persecution for those that would follow him. John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Matthew 24, 9, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. That doesn't happen to us here, does it? Does it? Oh, okay, well, you're not quite sure about that. Okay. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. And that's what the early church was like. Persecution was the norm for the early church. And, you know, I go into so many churches where people say, you know, we really model our church on the early church. They pride themselves that they model themselves on the early church. And that's a great thing to do. But I tell you, if you want to model yourself on the early church, Clive, you might be martyred, mate. Because the leaders of the early church were martyrs for the faith. We all know the first martyr was Stephen. The first Christian martyr was Stephen. But what we tend to forget is that all of Christ's disciples, apart from Judas Iscariot and John, all of the others were martyred for their faith. The church in Egypt today has come about as the result of Thomas, of Mark, who was dragged through the streets by his neck until he died. The gospel writer Mark, until he died. And that was the beginning of the church in Egypt. And the church in Egypt has grown and been persecuted ever since. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's a well-known saying, but it's true. It's very, very true. And so, if you model yourself on the early church, you can expect to be persecuted because you're going to be saying some pretty unpopular things. You're going to be doing some very unpopular things. You're going to be making some very unpopular stands. And so our family throughout the world today, although it doesn't happen here in any way that we can call persecution, there are some people that think we've got persecution because you might not be allowed to wear a cross at work or something like that, and that's not good, but is it persecution? Well, it is, but it's on a scale of 1 to 10, it's down there at 1 or 2. I'm going to tell you some stories this morning about our family around the world who are on a scale of 9 and 10. Paul was persecuted. I read just a short bit from 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, and in danger from false brothers. That's not the testimony of a failure. That's the testimony of probably the greatest apostle, Paul. And Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul said this. He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Well, a few of you. Who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? A few more. But the rest of you probably know what it says. Because it says if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's what the Word of God says. And I want to tell you that around the world, and I travel to many different countries where Christians are persecuted. I meet the most amazing people who are prepared to follow Christ at any cost. At any cost. Now, it's very easy for us to say, yep, I'm going to follow Jesus at any cost. Whatever the price might be. But you know, we're not called to pay much of a price, are we? We're not called to pay much of a cost in this country. When people in other countries of the world, which I'll tell you about a little bit later, when they make that decision to follow Christ, they know that there is a cost. And in so many places, they know that cost could be death. Could be imprisonment. Could be torture. Could mean their family are killed. Could mean all kinds of things. But they are prepared to follow Christ at any cost. So where is persecution happening today? What's the extent of persecution? Well, according to the Pew Research Forum, 75% of the world's population live in countries with high or very high restrictions on religious freedom. 75% of the world's population. Now, that's not all Christian persecution. And let me just say right now, and I'll tell you a tad about what CSW does in a bit, but that is all faiths being persecuted, because not only Christians are persecuted. We're seeing some of that in the Middle East with different Muslim groups persecuting one another. In India, when Hindu groups persecute other faiths. And we in CSW, we promote religious freedom for all faiths. We are Christian. We are overtly Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. But I also believe that God is a God of justice and that nobody should be persecuted for believing what they believe, providing it's not something that is breaking the law or the Ten Commandments. Probably of that 75% of the world's population, probably 80% of those are Christian. Christians are the most persecuted faith on the earth today. You might wonder why. It's a pretty bleak story, isn't it? That 80% of those persecuted for their faith are Christians, our family. But you know, it's not all doom and gloom. There is a reason, and Christian persecution of Christians has been increasing since the beginning of time. Since what we read there in Hebrews, it's got more and more. In the 20th century, more Christians were persecuted than all the other 19 centuries put together. But there's a reason for that, and one of the reasons for that is, it's a very positive reason, because the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. There are more Christians than there's ever been before. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is happening throughout the world. The church is growing. And strangely enough, the church seems to grow more in countries where there's persecution. That's staggering, isn't it? Take the country of Nepal. I was in Nepal a couple of years ago. Nepal is a country which is Hindu. So most people are Hindu. And in fact, up until 2 or 3 years ago, if you converted from Hinduism to any other faith, you were put in prison. And if you were a preacher that preached the gospel of Jesus and people came to faith under your ministry, you too were put in prison. Well, I happen to know that in 1950, it's a long while ago, but in 1950, there was not one single Christian in Nepal. In 1960, there were 50 Christians. And they were doctors and nurses and teachers and people that came as missionaries just to be there and to help the community. Not overtly missionaries standing on the corners and preaching the gospel, but they were there in their professional capacity. That was 1960, there were 50. By 1990, that 50 had increased to 50,000, just from those 50. And I incidentally was speaking at a church recently where I told this statistic, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said that she was one of those 50 that was there in 1960. Bless that woman. And the other 50 increased to 50,000 by 1990, which was, and the church was persecuted greatly because Hindus weren't allowed to come to faith. I want to tell you, when I was there 2 years ago, everywhere I went, I saw crosses on churches. Everywhere in the Himalayas, little buildings with a cross on. And I asked the person that was with us, I said, how big is the church in Nepal today? And he said, well, we're not sure, but it's somewhere between 1 and 2 million. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is growing. But so is persecution. It's growing with it. I remember talking about it growing in places of great persecution. I remember, I wasn't going to tell you this story, but I will. But in 19, I don't know when it was. Yes, it was just as Russia was hadn't quite come out of. And when I first got involved in this work 30 years ago, the only places we heard about persecution was Russia and the old Eastern Bloc countries. And I remember going to Russia, and I remember I went with some American congressmen and a British member of parliament, and we went and I met the cabinet or the Politburo member that was responsible for religious freedom or for religion. Of course, he was an atheist. And I remember asking if we could have permission to bring 1 million Bibles into Russia. Now, that was quite a staggering number, really, because all of the 50 years before that, only 1 million Bibles had officially ever gone or been printed in Russia at all. Others may have gone in underground. But we asked for permission, and I really didn't. I don't even know why I asked, because CSW doesn't get involved in delivering Bibles or anything like that. But I just, as I was in the meeting, I just asked this guy, and I certainly expected a no answer. But he said yes. He didn't even flinch. He said yes, do it. And then I thought, how on earth am I going to do that? But God is good, and through various agencies over the coming 18 months, 1 million New Testaments were delivered into Russia, which was amazing because the Bible was so scarce there. About 18 months later, that same man, his name was Konstantin Karchev, he came to London. He came on Russian government business, and when he came to London, he asked to see me. And I thought, what on earth does he want to see me for? But he asked to see me. And the first thing he said when he met me was, thank you very much for delivering those Bibles. I said, that's a pleasure. He said, but I've got a bit of a problem. He said, you only delivered half a Bible. He said, would you like permission for another 1 million? But this time it's got to be the whole Bible. So I said, yeah. And I was thinking, what's this all about? This is an atheist. So I said, they'd spent their lives in communist Russia trying to destroy the church. And I said, I don't understand it, Mr. Khrushchev. Why are you keen for more Bibles to come in? He said, I'll tell you exactly why. He said, I am an atheist. He said, and I want the church destroyed and dead. We've been trying to do it, he said, for 60 years. He said, we've banned the Bible. It's not allowed. He said, but everywhere we go, we find little scraps of the Bible where people have written it out. We find carbon, you remember carbon copies? People are old enough for that. And I've seen those. They used to put 10 sheets of carbon paper in. If you got the last one, you didn't read much. But that, they used to pass the Bible around like that. And the Bible, they couldn't destroy the Bible. He said, everywhere I go, I know people. He said, and we tried to destroy the church. He said, and everywhere we go, we find underground churches. Churches just growing and growing and growing. And then he said something. He said, when I come to your countries, and he was talking about us and America, he said, the Bible is freely available. He said, you can go to any bookshop and you can choose X number of editions. He said, and I go in your churches and they're empty. That's what the atheist member of the Politburo, who was in charge of religion in Russia in 1989, said to me. And I thought, my goodness, what is that teaching us? What does it say about spiritual life in this country? I think we've moved on since then as a nation. I really do. But he thought by allowing the Bible everywhere, it would get so common that people wouldn't bother with their Christianity. We need to think about that. And we need to think about what we take for granted. I want to tell you, in all of my travels meeting Christians who have been persecuted for their faith, the one thing that really stands out more than others when I meet people is how well they know the Word of God. I remember meeting a lady from Eritrea a few years ago now, and she had been persecuted, so she'd been imprisoned. And you know, in Eritrea, there are something like 2,000 Christians imprisoned, and many of them in metal shipping containers. If you imagine what it's like being locked up in a metal shipping container in a country which is one of the hottest countries on this globe, okay? So during the day, the temperature is intense heat in a metal container. At night, it's the opposite. It's freezing cold. She was a lady called Helen Bahani. She'd been in prison because she'd preached the gospel in the open air in Eritrea. What a brave thing to do, because Eritrea is not a Muslim country. It's not a communist country. It's just a country that really doesn't like Christians. And so she'd been put in prison. She'd been beaten so badly because we had raised her case and others had raised her case at the highest levels around the world. The Eritrean government knew that she was known, but they wanted her dead. And she told me when I met her the first time, she told me that she had been chained to a mad woman for several weeks, in the hope that this mad woman would kill her. And she had been beaten so badly by her guards that she couldn't walk. Her internal organs were badly damaged. And eventually they released her because they thought she would just be dead within days. She didn't, because God had his hand on her life. And she escaped. And I met her in Denmark, shortly after she had escaped, and we'd helped her get to Denmark because the British government wouldn't have her, because they wouldn't believe she was persecuted. And when I met her, when she came to the door and she had to push herself in a chair to the door, she opened the door and I saw a broadly smiling, joyful Christian lady. And I sat down and I talked to her for a couple of hours. And the thing that I took away from that, the biggest thing I took away was the fact that virtually her whole conversation, which was through an interpreter, was quoting the Word of God. She knew the Word of God. It was in her heart. It was part of her DNA. Is that the case for you? I ask you that this morning. Because I believe that's how she survived. She had the Word of God within her. She could bring out virtually any verse for any situation. And I see that so often. The other thing I see so often with Christians that I meet, like this, like Helen, who was broadly grinning from ear to ear when I met her after all that she'd been through. The other thing that I notice with Christians that are persecuted is I've not yet come across a miserable persecuted Christian. Now, I've come across a few miserable Christians in my time. I'm sure none of them are here in Horsham. But I've come across a few. But I can honestly say I can't remember coming across a miserable persecuted Christian. I've come across a lot of frightened persecuted Christians. But they have the joy of the Lord in their heart. Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And they find strength in the Lord. And they have joy in their hearts. I remember a very dear friend of mine called Shabazz Batty, who was the first ever and only Christian minister in the cabinet in Pakistan. And Pakistan's a country which persecutes Christians badly. It was just over a year ago. Some of you might remember it did just about reach our newspapers and television screens. Not these things don't often, but this did when the bomb in the church in Peshawar, when two suicide bombers came into the church as 600 worshippers were leaving and detonated their bombs, and over 100, or just about 100 people have been killed. Some have died subsequently. About 70 died immediately. And incidentally, some of those victims were kicked out of hospital because they couldn't pay their bills. And the government, even though the government had promised them compensation, they didn't get it. Pakistan's a difficult country. You can't go to church in Pakistan. If this was in Pakistan, we'd have had to come through a security cordon this morning. There would be armed guards standing at the doors. And that's the case in many churches throughout the world. But it's certainly the case in Pakistan. But my friend Shabazz Batty, he was the government. He was a very brave man. He was the government minister in charge of minorities. And he was in the cabinet, and what he was trying to do, his big campaign was to abolish the blasphemy laws, which work against Christians in that country, and work against others too, but they particularly used against Christians. And Shabazz was trying to abolish those blasphemy laws. He was a real man of God, and I remember meeting him. It would have been 3 years ago now, probably. I remember meeting him in Washington, D.C. We were both there for the National Prayer Breakfast, actually, in Washington. And I went to Shabazz's hotel room, and we prayed together. And he shared with me that over the past few weeks, he'd been receiving death threats regularly. And I remember very specifically asking Shabazz the question, "Are you frightened of dying?" As Christians, we shouldn't be frightened of dying. And it's very easy for us all to say, "No, of course I'm not. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But you know, we're not faced with death threats every day, are we? Shabazz said to me, and again his face broke into a broad smile, I can see it now, he said, "Of course I'm not. Of course." He said, "I have to do the work God has given me." He said, "Jesus gave his all for me. And I have to be prepared to give my all for him." 3 weeks after that time in his hotel room where we prayed together, he was shot dead on the way to work. He paid the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice, which, as he told me, Jesus had already paid for him. He was prepared to do that. Shabazz was a member of our family. You might not have heard of him before today, but he's a hero of our faith. He could go in that chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 quite easily. Over 100 countries where Christians are persecuted. I don't even know where to start. I've got probably another 15 minutes. I want to just tell you one or two places, just so that we know. You know, it's really important that we know what's going on in the world. It's really, really important. I go to some churches. I went to one church once, and the vicar there said to me, he said, well, you can come, but I don't want you to tell any bad stories about what's happening to Christians. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not always nice to hear them, but do you know what? We need to know. We need to know. Because it says in 1 Corinthians that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Do we? Do we? I wonder. But we need to know what is happening to our family. We're seeing a lot what's happening in the Middle East this morning. I'm not going to talk much about the Middle East, but what's going on in the Middle East we're seeing on our television screens, but actually it's going on in lots of other places too. And Christians being beheaded is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. It's been happening for years and years and years. It's been happening since Hebrews, since the Old Testament. It said people were sawn in two. Christians have been beheaded for many, 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 many years. Not just in the Middle East, and I'm not in any way trying to belittle what's happening in the Middle East. You know, what's going on there is absolutely atrocious. But it's part of a much bigger picture. The caliphate, the IS caliphate, is just part of a much bigger picture. There are Muslim groups in different parts of the world that are linked in many ways that would like to set up a world caliphate. And one of the things that we certainly do in CSW, one of the major things that we need to do is to use moderate Muslim voices, because these people don't speak out for the vast majority of Muslims. We have to be very, very careful that we don't just, you know, I remember Brother Andrew of Open Doors once saying that the word Islam for Christians should stand for I sincerely love all Muslims. And some of the things that we hear sometimes, it sort of breeds the opposite feelings, doesn't it? I sincerely love all Muslims. And we need to work, we really do need to work with moderate Muslim voices to get them to condemn. Because I'm afraid these Islamists don't listen to America and the UK and their so-called Christian countries, but they might listen more. Now, I've been to Egypt twice in the last 6 months. I've been to Egypt a lot. It's a country that's very much on my heart. It's a country where Christians have been persecuted for many years. The last two visits, I've met with the new president, President Sisi. I've been with parliamentarians. And in one of those meetings, President Sisi turned round to us and he said, you, and this is a Muslim president, he said, you need to sort your schools out in Birmingham. This is the Egyptian president. Because he says that's where it starts. The hearts and the minds. And he's trying to stamp out hate speech in the mosques all over Egypt. Now, I'm not saying President Sisi is the greatest thing since sliced bread, but I do believe he is a man of honour, and I do believe he is a sincere man. I do believe he's different to previous Egyptian generals that we've seen. And I'm telling you that this morning because I want you to pray for President Sisi. He gets things wrong. It's a tough, tough situation he's facing in Egypt. But I want to tell you this. After the first meeting when I met with President Sisi, we were walking down the stairs to our cars and I found myself standing next to him. And I had the temerity to put my arm around him. And I said, President Sisi, I said, I want you to know, and he knew I was a Christian because I'd been questioning him strongly about Christian persecution. I said, I want you to know that whatever the future holds, I'm going to pray for you every day. And he stopped And he looked at me, he said, "Do you mean that?" I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Because I can't do this job unless God helps me." Now, he then said something which I don't believe, but he said that, you know, we all worship the same God. Well, but what he did recognise was that he needed prayer and he wanted my prayer. And in fact, when we got down to the cars, he came across to me, didn't come to any other people who were on the party. He came across to me and he said, "You won't forget your promise." And when I went back 2 months later, and I first shook hands with him, I said, "When I was here a couple of months ago, I promised you something." "Yes," he said, "you did. You promised me you would pray for me. Have you kept your promise?" Please pray for President Sisi, and particularly pray when he gets it wrong, because we're all vulnerable. But I do believe he is a man that wants to do the right thing. And Egypt is such a strategic country. But all over the Middle East, the church is growing. Iran in particular, where Christians are persecuted quite badly, where lots of Christians are in prison in Iran. Do you know what? Just before, not just in prison, but they're beaten. Just before Christmas last year, so nearly a year ago now, two Christian believers were given 80 lashes. I've actually seen pictures of these lashes, and they're being done extremely violently. The people who are giving out the lashes are doing it with great relish. Do you know why they got 80 lashes? And I'll tell you why. For drinking communion wine at a communion service. Something I assume you do here regularly. Well, if you're in Iran, you might be taken out and given 80 lashes for that. These are members of our family, brothers and sisters. Our family. I want to keep saying that, because if that was your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your aunt or your uncle or a cousin or was a member of your blood family, you wouldn't take it lying down, would you? I hope you wouldn't. You'd be shouting it from the rooftops. You want people to know. And yet so often we're quiet about these things. I just don't, you know, there are so many things I want to tell you this morning just to bring home to what's happening to our family around the world. In North Korea, the church is virtually exterminated since the Korean War. And we've had Kim Il-sung, we've had Kim Jong-il, now we have Kim Jong-un, father, son and son, who set themselves up to be deities, to be worshipped. And the church has all been but destroyed. But I believe, and I believe certainly, first of all, I believe one day that North Korea will be free and Korea will become one again. We've been praying for that for many, many years. But I also believe when it does open up, we will find Christians there. I believe that. I met a lady a couple of years ago. I was in Seoul in South Korea, and a lady came to my hotel, and she'd escaped from North Korea, and she told me her story through an interpreter, and she told me that she had been traveling one day deep inside North Korea, and she'd met a lady on a train station, an elderly lady, and this elderly lady had told her the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, two things. One is that woman should have immediately, the younger lady should have immediately gone and reported the older lady, and she would have been thrown into a prison camp. Maybe even have been executed for doing that. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians have been executed in North Korea over the years. But this lady didn't. Instead, she accepted Jesus as her Saviour there on that railway station. But listen, she then went home. And she couldn't tell anybody. She couldn't even tell her husband or family, because they would have turned her in. Eventually, a couple of years later, she escaped. She found her way. And there is a whole rail underground network of people coming out of North Korea to different places. Found her way to South Korea. And there she was sitting opposite me at my breakfast table. and she pulled out of her bag two exercise books. And those exercise books were covered in writing that I didn't understand, and so I asked her what these were. And the interpreter said, well, this is her daily journal of her Christian walk with Jesus. And I thought, how could she have a Christian walk in a country where she'd got no Bible, she'd got no pastor, nobody to teach her, she got no Christian books, she hadn't got God TV, which is probably a good thing. Sorry, God TV. There are some good things there, very good things. But she got none of these things, and yet this was a journal of her spiritual life. I said to the guy, just read me some extracts. And he started reading, and he started weeping, because he said, this woman could never have known these. She's quoting scripture. She was talking about the grace of God. She was talking about things that she could never have known about, but the Holy Spirit had revealed them to her in her captivity. I'm just going to, before I tell you what you can do, because I don't want to leave you this morning just telling you this bad stuff, but I do want to tell you, Nigeria is one of our countries of focus. Thousands upon thousands of Christians have been killed in Nigeria over the last 30 years. We're hearing a lot these days about Boko Haram, the Islamist terrorist group, but it's been happening well before that. But we really need to pray for Nigeria, northern Nigeria, because whole villages of Christians are being slaughtered. And when I say villages, sometimes that may only be 20 or 30 families. But nevertheless, they're 20 or 30 families. And sometimes they come in the middle of the night and they just kill them. And it never reaches our television. Never reaches our newspapers. And if it ever does, it's portrayed in some way as if it's some kind of communal violence. They've been getting away with it for years. We need to speak up about it, but we also need to pray. I remember, and of course Boko Haram now are regularly killing Christians and bombing churches too. And I remember texting a couple of years ago in Kaduna, which is in the heartland of the north, our CSW worker there was pastors a church in a 99% Muslim area. And the churches were getting bombed every single week during the summer of 2 years ago. And I texted him one Sunday, just like this. I was out speaking at a church, and I texted him. I said, I'm going to be telling your story this morning, Yunusa. And he texted back and he said, tell my brothers and sisters that nothing will ever stop us coming together to worship God. Even though we might get bombed today, nothing will stop us. And I want to tell you what Yunusa has done, what his reaction has been. If you can picture, imagine this, Horsham was a 99% Muslim community area. And I've been hearing great things from Clive this morning about the way you're reaching out in the area, about you're seeing church growth, all of those wonderful things. But you imagine this was a 99% Muslim area. Imagine that every Sunday you heard of a church down the road or across that was bombed by Islamists. You probably wouldn't have a very high opinion of Muslims. I want to tell you what Yunusa's reaction was as he pastored that church. He got his people together and he got them to parcel up food parcels. And he took them to local mosques and he banged on the door. He said, here's some food parcels so that your poor families can celebrate the Feast of Eid. Wow. I don't think I'd have thought of that. And if I'd have thought of that, I don't think I'd have done it. But that's what Jesus would have done. We need to reach out, and it needs to come from the bottom up, and it needs to come from the top down. It needs your President Sisi's, and it needs the ordinary Yunusa's. Modeling love. And I've recently, just only a few Sundays ago, I spoke at a huge Muslim I don't often do this, but I spoke at a huge Muslim community down in Hampshire. It's a worldwide event. They're a group of Muslims called the Ahmadiyya Muslims, and they're persecuted widely wherever they are by other Muslims. And the Ahmadiyyas, we speak out for them in different places, and they'd asked me to go and speak at their I can't remember what it's called, but their big festival. They had 33,000 people down in Hampshire. And their motto is, I've forgotten it. Oh, got it. Love for all and hatred for none. And I said to those Muslims, you know, that's a message that every Christian will resonate with. That's the message that Jesus preached. But we need to do something about what's going on in the world today. We need to do something about our family that are suffering. And I've said nothing of all of the things I wanted to say to you. What we do in CSW, we speak out. Proverbs 31 verse 8 and 9 says that we are to speak up for those who are unable to speak up for themselves. That's what we do. We're not an aid organisation. We speak at the highest level. So we go into Parliament, we go into the European Union, we go to the United Nations, we go to Capitol Hill, and we tell the stories. We write reports. It's not very, you know, it's not the kind of thing that switches lots of people's buttons, but that's what we do, and we have to do that to raise awareness, to see change. We've been very involved. The Commission of Inquiry at the United Nations, we pushed so hard for that for years into North Korea. And it's been a really positive step. The successes that we see are very often small steps to a bigger picture. What's going on in Burma today, where we're seeing the beginnings of some democracy. We've been pushing for those things for many, many years and raising these issues. So we speak out. What I want you to do this morning, I want you to speak out with us. Because the more voices there are, the easier it is. We will do that at the high level, but we need you to be doing it at your level too. Okay, so what can you do this morning? Very, very quickly. First of all, you can pray. It's the most important thing you can do. Many places have dedicated prayer groups that pray for their persecuted family around the world. God might be laying that on your heart today to come to Pastor Clive afterwards and say, Pastor, I really would like to set up a little group to pray for our family who are persecuted. We can all do that. The second thing we can do is we can protest. And protest makes a difference. Some of you might have followed the case of Meriam Ibrahim in Sudan, who was sentenced to death. We were very involved in that, and we asked people to protest to their members of parliament, to the Sudanese embassies in different countries. We put that out on Facebook and Twitter. We had about 60,000 Christians who joined that protest. And it did make a difference. We weren't the only organisation doing it, incidentally. But it did make a difference. She's free now. She's living in America. Continue to pray for her, though, because she's still got issues. It's not easy to come out of a country like Sudan and then come into the glare of publicity in somewhere like Washington, D.C. We need to really pray for her. But we can protest, and it does make a difference. I've bought some cards, and I didn't bring them up. But everybody's got a card on their seat. It's what we call our Retune campaign. What we're looking at is hate speech. Hate speech is what so often leads. This is our focus at the moment. Oh yeah, well done. I thought I brought it up here. Thank you, Clive. All right. Retune. As I say, we're wanting to draw attention to the issue of hate speech. So often persecution starts with people making hate speeches against Christianity and against Christians and against other faith groups too. And that hate speech is misinformed, and that sort of misinformation turns into discrimination. And that discrimination turns into outright persecution very often. So if we can nip it in the bud at the hate speech, like, again, President Sisi is trying to do in the mosques in Egypt, trying to stop people inciting them against Christians and others, then we think we can do something about it. What this campaign, Retune, we're asking you to sign. There's two sections to it. You can sign the middle section. You just need to put your name and your postcode and sign it. And this is addressed to to Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Pope. Now, you might think, why would we need to tell them about this? Because they do speak out, and they're both very good at this. But the Archbishop's office said to us, the more cards, the more things, it gives us that permission to speak more and to say, you know, people are wanting this. Christians all over the country are wanting us to speak out about this. So it'd be great. That's just a small thing you can do. You can protest. If you want to know more about CSW's work so that you can help us in the prayer and the protest, then fill in the card at the end there, which says you want to receive. Now, that can just be by email. We do a regular weekly email, which sends you the issues that you can pray about and also that you can protest about. So pray, protest, provide, and we'd love you to provide for our organisation financially, but I'm really uncomfortable with doing this kind of stuff, so I don't want to ask you for money, but if you want to give money, we'll take it. We only focus on 26 countries, and as I said to you, there are over 100 countries where Christians are persecuted. The only reason we're not focusing on the others is lack of resources. People much rather give to organisations that send aid and deliver Bibles. All we do is provide a voice. But I tell you, it's a very important voice, and we need to speak up. So please pray. The other thing you can do in provision is you can download from our website something called Connect and Encourage. I may have some out there on the table. I've got some literature at the back there. But Connect and Encourage is an address book where you can write letters and cards of encouragement to Christians who are going through, maybe in prison, maybe the families of those in prison. But it really makes a difference. I remember one pastor said to me that when he was in prison, he'd received over 30,000 letters and cards. And he said it was amazing because the prison authorities was in Indonesia. The prison authorities had said, "Who on earth are these cards from?" And he said, "They're my family." He said, "Wow. You must have a pretty big family." And then he started telling them about Jesus, and he was able to lead Muslims to Christ and others to Christ in the prison cell because of the cards that he'd received. It also afforded him amazing protection because these people think we better not get on the wrong side of this guy's family. We'll send the boys around. Pray, protest, provide, and proclaim. Please tell what you've heard this morning. If this is new to you, I've only told you a little bit. And I can tell you, everything you've heard from me is correct. One of the things that we're very careful on is getting our facts right. If we're going to governments, we've got to get it right. So we check all of our facts from three separate sources always before we go out. Very, very important. But if what you've heard, you've not heard before, please tell other people so that they can pray, protest and provide too. I'm going to finish with one quote. I talked about Nepal earlier, how the church had grown. In 1986, a long while ago, we went to Nepal and we took some British MPs. And the police chief in Kathmandu, when we went there because there were over 120 Christians in prison, and they were all released following our visit. Praise God. When we were there, we saw the police chief of Kathmandu, and this is what he said, and it's stayed with me ever since. He said this, he said, "You know, I would never, this is a Hindu country, I would never lock up a Muslim, because if I put a Muslim in prison, the whole of the Islamic world would be after me. So I wouldn't do it." He said, "And I wouldn't put a Jew in prison either, because they are so well organised that they would know there was a Jew in prison, they would make life so difficult for me, I wouldn't do it." He said, "But I can do whatever I like to a Christian and nobody says a word." Brothers and sisters, I don't want to ever hear that said again. And I don't think you want to hear it said. So please join us with prayer, protest and provision for our family around the world. And God bless you.
You just pray for us. Just pray.
Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we're part of a worldwide family. Lord, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who really do pay the price. who are prepared to pay the price. Lord, I just want to pray that you'll forgive us for our often quietness, often sometimes out of ignorance, but not always out of ignorance. Forgive us for not speaking out when we should. Lord, I just want to pray that you will give us boldness. Boldness to live out our Christian faith in Horsham. Boldness to speak out for you when we need to, despite unpopularity. Boldness to live a life for Christ at any cost, even if it means the ultimate sacrifice like Shabazz Bhatti paid in Pakistan, and that many, many, many hundreds and thousands of others pay. Lord, give us boldness. Give us, Lord, I believe you've challenged many of us this morning. What about our own Christian lives? Lord, help church not to be just like coming to the social club. Help church to be a place we come to, Lord, just to be challenged and to be sent out to make a difference in the world around us, and not to go home the same as which we came to church. Lord, help us to receive. I want to pray, Lord, too, that you will give us a great hunger for your word. Oh, Lord, a hunger where we memorize it, where we get it into our systems, where we learn it, Lord, not just by rote as if we're learning a piece of work for school or whatever, but, Lord, we get it deep within us. Lord, give us a hunger. Hunger for your word today. Lord Jesus, to empower us for all the challenges that face us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take our responsibilities for our family seriously. Yes. Oh, Lord. Our family are voiceless in so many places. Help us to be their voice. Take our voices and use them. Take our voices, take our intellect, take everything that we have and use them. Lord, that the church worldwide should rise up. That nations should be taken for you. Lord, for North Korea, oh Lord, we long to see. We long to see your Holy Spirit moving throughout the north of that country. We long to see prisoners set free. We long to see your word freely proclaimed in that nation. Oh Lord, do it. Use us. Take us and use us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us not to forget what we've heard this morning. Help us to not to go home and put the lunch on and forget about our family and forget about what it means to follow you in other places. Lord, keep it etched deep in our hearts, Lord, that we might always remember that where one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer. Help us to partake in that suffering, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We just pray for you as well, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've just been sharing your heart through Mervyn this morning into our lives. Father, the world has this little saying, out of sight and out of mind. But yet, they're never out of your sight, never out of your mind. And Father, I thank you that you stir in us the right response each one of us needs to make. Father, I thank you for Mervyn and what you've called him to really champion across many nations. I thank you, Father, you continue to open up doors that nobody can shut. Jeez. Thank you that your favour just increases on him to corridors of power, to people of influence. We thank you, Father, for your hand on all those that are working with CSW all over the world in different nations. We thank you for your protection around their lives. We thank you for the your hand upon them. Father, I ask you that you just go before Mervyn and his every person part of the team around the world. You go before them in a new way, a fresh way, that they begin to see even greater impact and influence and results as in regards to what they're doing. Father, I thank you that as there being a voice to the church, say, hey, church, you realise this is what's going on, that the church would wake up in a greater way to what's going on.
Yes,
also, Father, knowing that the word is so important because there's days coming to our nation that are going to be challenging in the way things aren't. And we need to know you. We need to know your word. Otherwise, we're going to fall over like dominoes. And you've called us to stand. So, Father, I thank you that you would work in and through Mervyn, help him to become a champion to the church in a greater way, as well as though in this nation and others, as well as really rescuing people out of situations. So, Father, I thank you for your protection around him. We praise your awesome name for what they're doing. We thank you, Father. Fresh anointing, fresh grace upon his life. We praise your mighty name. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's thank Mervyn. Really encouraging this morning.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.